Teresa and I were talking about this Resurrection Sunday, about this time that we gather to acknowledge and to celebrate the birth of our Savior. And she was telling me that she had read something. We were talking about there is a big celebration when it comes to Christmas. And I believe in celebrating the birth of the Lord. And at the same time, this Resurrection Sunday is so foundational to our faith that we should celebrate. So as we come this morning with our hearts full of thanksgiving, I want us to look into his word and consider the thought about, because he lives and the power that we have and the benefits that we have because he lives. There's a song that says, and I'm going to find it here, says, because he lives, says, God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. I was thinking about that. He came with a mission. He came with a purpose. He came to heal us. He came because he loved us, and he came to forgive us. And everybody here this morning can benefit from that forgiveness. It says he lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And I was thinking about it. Can you imagine if someone lived their life so you could be free? If someone came and said, you know what? You don't have to do anything else. I'll do everything for you. I'll pay your pardon so you can be free. That's what he did. He came and lived because we were under a burden of sin, under a debt, a spiritual debt that I couldn't pay. But you know what? He was willing to die on that old rugged cross, that cruel cross. He was willing to die that death so I could be free. He paid the debt that I couldn't pay. The song continues on and says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And I was thinking of that. This life is full of trouble, turmoil, and fear, but we don't have to. It says, because he lives, all fear is gone. And that fear is gone because we know who holds our future. When I step out of here, I'm standing up here, I'm in God's hands. And when I step outside, I'll still be in God's hands. I don't have to fear about what's going to happen tomorrow or what's going to happen this day or the next day. I don't have to, because I'm free of my sins. And remember when I was a child and I prayed, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. And that was because I was praying that prayer because I knew I wasn't doing right. And I was like, if I die tonight, I don't want to go to hell. Amen. I knew as a little child, I didn't want to go to hell.
Amen.
But even I knew I was doing things that I shouldn't do. And as the Lord continued to deal with me, I was like, I don't want that fear of when you go to sleep that you have to worry about what happens if I die through the night. Well, you know what? Now, the fear that's gone, that if I die in the night, I'll wake up in paradise. Mm-hmm. I'll wake up to eternal life. Yeah. So what am I really have to be afraid of if I die? What do I really have to be afraid of? And it's because he lives that fear is gone, that I have that hope that if I die, I'm going to be resurrected in that great resurrection day. And I'll see him face to face, and I'll see him in peace in Christ alone. That's where my hope is. And so this morning, I just want to share this thought that I have with us. Because he lives, it's not because of me. It's not because of me. I don't stand up here because I have something I want to say to you this morning. I stand up here because God has given me an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And I want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And part of this whole story is about the resurrection. And I want to share and make sure people know and understand what this is all about. Why is this such a big deal for Christians? I know we are trying to take back our holiday. People will say, you know, Easter is a whole different topic. We'll talk about that at some other time. But today we're really celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me. You can see how the world tries to commercialize everything. If you think of anything that's associated with God, the world has tried to find a way to distract and to commercialize it because they want to make money. They want to be in control of it. And you'll see even as some scriptures I read today that they were, even back then, they were trying to control the story around the resurrection. They were trying to control it, but they can't control it. They failed then, and they'll continue to fail now. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And I am going to start in verse 19. It says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. When I read that, I think about these brothers who are writing this, as they were suffering a lot of persecution because of their faith in the Lord. And if their faith in God only stopped on this earth, they would have lived a miserable experience of life. But it continues on in verse 20. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We can be alive spiritually through Jesus Christ.
Truth, Lord.
But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. And that's why we celebrate today. Is that even when I die, death is going to come for me one day. But in that death, that will just be the beginning of eternal life. Or eternal life continues on. That we don't have to die spiritually. That our hope is that when Jesus comes, we'll be taken away to be with him in heaven. I mean, that's why we come. I mean, you know, not just why, but I come because I love the Lord. But one of the benefits of loving God and living for him, amen, is that we'll go to heaven.
True.
And I think we come here because we have a hope to go to heaven. We have a hope to be reunited with Jesus and God and to be able to dwell in heaven. And I think about that is our hope, that we're just not living this life, but we believe that there is an afterlife. And that's what we are accountable to God, is that after death, that's not the end. Death is really the beginning of eternity, and we will be with God in eternity. The second scripture I have is in 1 Peter 2 and 3. 1 Peter 2 and 3. And again, this is about our hope. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And I want us to look at that verse again. And I want us to think about it. Blessed be the God and Father. And I want you to think about it personally.
Where are you reading?
I'm reading 1 Peter 1 and, did I say 2 Peter? 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. I'm sorry. 1 Peter 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, again, because he lives, but his abundant mercy, God's abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a lively hope. We have a lively hope. That's the difference. One of the differences between us and the world is the world has a dying hope. The world has a dying hope. The people in the world, they hope they can do all these things before they die. But for us, we're looking forward to the things that we're going to do after we die.
Amen.
Right?
Yes,
to be
amen.
In heaven. That's what we're looking forward to. Yes, so this earthly time and all this, the things that people on earth, their hope is dying out. They're running out of time. Their hope is dying out. If you're not saved, you're in this place where you're running out. But if you are saved, it's just leading up to eternal life.
Amen.
And that the enduring time, if I live to be 100, it's no comparison to eternity. No. Right? It's no comparison to eternity. So I'm looking forward to this lively hope that was given to me by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he was risen,
Amen.
That he's risen from the dead. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible. All the things that we get on this earth, corruptible.
Yeah, true
story. You build a new house, it's going to corrupt. It's going to fall down. You buy some brand new shoes, they're going to wear out. The things that the world is focused on, just things are corruptible. Our inheritance is undefiled.
Amen.
Our inheritance is pure. And it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for who? For you.
Amen.
For us.
Yeah.
For me and you. That's why we're excited on Resurrection Sunday, because he lives. He's made a reservation in heaven for me, because he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'm going to come back for you. And so if I'm in that grave when he comes back, I'll be resurrected to meet him, to collect this incorruptible and undefiled inheritance. And you know what? Until then, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So that's why we're excited, is because he lives, we have a lively hope. Now I want to turn and read some about Jesus' death and resurrection. I'm going to turn to Matthew 27. So turn with me to Matthew 27. I'm not going to read the whole account. I'm just going to point out a few verses. I'm going to start at 27 and I'm just going to drop through these verses. And these are some of the things that happened to Jesus. And I would encourage you, if you haven't read this lately, this is one account in Matthew. There's three more accounts and then other references throughout the Bible. It says in verse 27, Matthew 27, 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. So here is Jesus. And they have a whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And I want you to think about Jesus being willing to suffer and endure all of this for our benefit. He did this so I didn't have to continue to live in my sin. And it says in I'm going to skip down to verse 33. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is set to say the place of a skull, and they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, And when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. And so through this account, Jesus was thirsty. And in his thirst, they gave him vinegar mixed with gall. Can you imagine that if you were thirsty and somebody gave you some vinegar to drink? That was just cruel and unnecessary. They could have had some compassion, but no, they were trying to inflict upon him the worst possible death. It says, and as in verse 35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." There were two thieves being crucified with Jesus. And he was being mocked. I'm not going to read all of it. And he was being mocked, and he was crucified as a thief, as someone who was an outcast from society. This crucifixion was reserved for people that they wanted to make an example out of. And so they were trying to make an example out of him, like, don't be like this person here. Don't be an insurrectionist. Don't come in this town and cause any trouble. And when Jesus came in town, who did he create trouble for? He created trouble for the people who had their religious things set up, and they wouldn't accept him as the Savior. He was going against the high priest in the city, and they were concerned because you know what was happening? That some of these high priests had commercialized religion. Right? They had commercialized religion, and when people came to make their sacrifices, well, any day you could go and you could buy maybe this dove, and this dove would cost $2. Mm-hmm. Right? But when the Feast of the Passover came and everybody came to the city and everybody had to make a sacrifice, now this dove costs $10. And who was getting the extra $8, do you think? It was the religious establishment. They were dividing up the money. And so when you think about it, Jesus came, he was disrupting their system that they had put in place. They had come in. And so even during this time, they were commercializing the spiritual things. And that was what Jesus was disrupting. That's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these high place officials, that's why they offered him up and they had him sacrificed. That was what was going on. So we think about in 2023, do we see the same kind of things going on where people are trying to control? They were trying to control what was going on. And they thought the only way we're going to calm this man down is we're going to have to kill him.
Amen.
Little did they know that putting him on the cross was the beginning of their troubles, right? So it says in verse 41, likewise also the chief priests mocking him, and the scribes and the elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified, cast the same in his teeth. And I was thinking about it. Jesus was suffering all of this. And in verse 45, it says, now about this, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I was thinking, in this moment, Jesus felt like he had been forsaken. But he had not been forsaken. That was his flesh. That was how he was feeling. In verse 50, it says, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And I was thinking about all these things. When Jesus died, it just, heaven and earth shook.
Amen.
Things were different.
Amen.
Because from this point forward, it was bringing in a new complete testament, a new complete way to be reconciled to God. Before this death, you had to go to the priest and you had to make a sacrifice year after year after year after year. But at this time, when Jesus died, he was making the one last and final
Amen.
Blood sacrifice for the redemption of all mankind. And so what Jesus was doing right here is that he was paying for all of our sins. That
Yeah.
I didn't have to try to find a dove or a bull or a goat to make a sacrifice. That all I need to do in this day of grace is to be godly sorrow, to repent from my sins, to accept Jesus as my Savior, to believe in him and to follow him and abandon and turn my back on the world and walk and follow him. Take up my cross daily and live for him. That's why all these things were happening, because it was bringing in a new day. In verse 57, it says, when he even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. It says, he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean cloth and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. This was not done in secret. These men went and they begged for Christ's body. They took him and buried
Amen.
Him in a tomb. People knew where the tomb was. There were some of the people that had been following were sitting right there. This was not done in secret. I'm going to drop down to chapter 28. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The sister sang the song, Jesus can roll all burdens away. Because he lives, he can roll the burdens away. God in his power sent the angel who rolled away the stone. And I want to encourage you today that if you have a stone in your life, that God can roll that stone away. Whether it's a burden in this life or it's a burden of sin. Sin is a burden and it needs to be rolled away. Fear is a burden and it needs to be rolled away. Doubt is a burden. The cares of this life can become burdens. The Lord can roll them away. Whatever it is, he demonstrated his power here to roll away stones. I want to encourage you today that if you have a stone, a hard, heavy place in your life, that God can roll away that stone.
Amen.
Because he lives. Because he lives, he's still active. Because he lives, he can still roll stones away in people's lives. And I want you to think about that. Whatever it is that the Lord can roll a stone away in your life. And these keepers, it says, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake, became as dead men. And these keepers, if you look back in the 27th chapter, were Roman guards who were stationed at this sepulcher. They were stationed here. These Roman soldiers, they were professional soldiers. When they kept guard, if they fell asleep during their watch, they could lose their life. So they were paying close attention to make sure that nobody came and stole Jesus out of there. They had sealed it with some type of sealant, I'm sure with some type of wax, So make sure that if it was moved, that you could come and you can tell. But now these professional trained soldiers, they were laying down like dead men. Mm-hmm. Why? Because God was in control.
Yes, amen.
This again was man trying to control what happened, with Jesus controlling the narrative of what was going on, but they could not do it. In verse 5, it says, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." And this is the angel saying in verse 6, "He is not here." He is not here. He is not here.
Amen.
"For he is risen as he said." He's risen as he said. "Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And I was thinking about how Jesus was risen from the dead. The Amen. Angels proclaimed it. The angels told them, just like the angels proclaimed unto you, "This day
yeah.
in the city of yeah. David is born a Savior." Just like they proclaimed his birth, they proclaimed his resurrection. And we think about it. This is a proclamation. He is not here. And he says, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead." And I was thinking, each of us today, as we go through the course of the day, we should be celebrating and telling people, you know what? Jesus is risen. He is alive. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I have this deep, enduring hope. Why are you celebrating today? Why are you doing all this? Because he lives. Because I'm celebrating the resurrection of my Savior. There was a proclamation that went out, and this proclamation is to continue. And how do I know this proclamation is supposed to continue? Because if you turn over, if you look ahead a little bit, it says, well, I don't want to skip over this part, where the religious people, they tried to bribe the guards. The guards went into the city, and that's in verse 11. I'll just paraphrase it, 11 through 15. The guards went into the city, and they told the people who had paid them, "We got to tell you what happened. An angel came, rolled back the stone. Jesus is alive." And they were just like, "Keep that quiet. Don't say anything. Don't tell anybody." But the word got out.
Yes,
they couldn't hold it. They couldn't keep it. They couldn't control what was going on with Jesus. They tried, but they couldn't. I want to skip to verse 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." And then Jesus gave them this proclamation. Here he says, "Go ye therefore and tell all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And to me, that is evidence that Jesus wants us to continue this proclamation, that he wants us to continue to tell people about his birth, about Amen. His life, about his death,
yeah.
about his resurrection, about his ascension, and the fact that he is still alive. And this is why, if we don't tell it, who's going to tell it? Who is going to tell it? What is the world telling people about this weekend? What is the world telling people about this weekend? Bunnies, eggs, chocolate. Now, I like chocolate. I don't eat boiled eggs. I'm not trying to tell you. But what I'm trying to say is the emphasis shouldn't be placed on those things.
That's right.
I probably, before the day is over, I'm probably going to have me some pastel colored M&Ms. But you know what? When I woke up this morning, I wasn't praising those M&Ms.
That's right.
I don't look to those M&Ms to do anything for me. If I have a need in my soul, I'm not looking to those M&Ms. I'm looking to Jesus. And for us, we got to have our focus in the right place, because the world is trying to distract us with all these other things going on. The thing about it is we have to understand that we've been challenged. And I want to read in John 20. I love, when I look into the gospel, I see so much opportunity for us. It's John 20, and I'm trying to decide where I'm going to start. 20 and 24. The first time Jesus appeared to his disciples, Thomas wasn't with them. In verse 24, John 20, 24, it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them," and I want you to look how personal, all the personal pronouns he's using. He said, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails." We still live in a world where people, "I have to see it. I have to see it." Wait a minute. He said, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." So in verse 26, "And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas," he said this to Thomas. How did he know Thomas? How did he know Thomas needed this? How did he know Thomas needed this? Because he knows, because he's our Savior. And this is what he said to Thomas: "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And when I read this scripture, I always think about how Jesus knows what our needs are.
Amen.
He knows what you need to believe in him.
Yes, he does.
He knows what you need.
Yes.
And you know what? If you will follow and obey him in the sincerity, he will give it to you. And he expects us to follow him. As his followers, he knows what our needs are, and he's willing to meet our needs. "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." See, Thomas was sincere. And as when he got this evidence, he surrendered all of his doubt. He said, "My Lord and my God." And let's see what Jesus said. "Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." He said, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed." Hallelujah. That's us.
Yeah,
that's us, right? We haven't seen, but we believe, right? And Jesus said, guess what? Because we haven't seen and we yet believed, that we're going to be blessed.
Yes.
Right? We're blessed.
Amen.
I'm blessed because I'm saved. Right? I'm blessed because he lives.
Yeah.
I'm blessed. It says, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe." And then Jesus had many followers, and the word was spreading.
Mm-hmm.
And all those who believed and believed on the thoughts, all of us will be blessed. In verse 30, I think about the writer who wrote this, and he included this little part here in verse 30 and 31. "Maybe it was just for me. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe."
Amen.
"That Jesus is the Christ."
Good, Lord.
This book has impacted me and my life.
Yes.
This book, these writings have impacted me. He said, "But these are written that ye might believe." This is written so you can believe. This is documented so you can believe. "That they are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Because he lives, you can be saved today. If you're not saved today because he lives, you can be forgiven of your sins today.
Amen.
Because he lives, you can be healed in your body today. Because he lives, you can be healed of any fear or doubt. Because he lives, you can have victory over that challenging relationship that you're in. Because he lives, you can walk out of here today with an eternal hope.
Amen.
Because he lives and he is resurrected, we can have a lively hope, not a dying hope. We have a lively hope that when we die, that we can be resurrected with him, just like he was resurrected. This is a high and holy day. We should go through this
Amen.
Day both with honor and consideration, the sacrifice that was made, but also in joy for the opportunity that he gives us to live free from our sins and to have an eternal hope in Jesus Christ himself. God bless you. God be with you all throughout the day as you go be with family and friends, that you share. Why do we have this lively hope? Why are we getting together? Why are we doing this? It's because Jesus not just died on the cross, but he also was resurrected and gives us hope of eternal life. Thank you for your time and attention. May God bless us all.
Amen.